In other words, Jason was saying, wow, he's still alive. I'm old, but I'm slow. And I just need a little time to get where I'm going. I'm just kind of getting out again. I had some pretty massive foot surgery about 4 months ago, and so I was mobilized and cast and all that. So I'm learning actually kind of how to walk again. See if that project can work. Okay, so it's an honor to be here. Very much. In fact, at my age, it's an honor to be most anywhere. So, but it's great to be here, and of course, knowing. For many years, I don't even know when I first got to know Rob and Denise, but what such a wonderful couple. And then, but following Jason in the last years, God's hand is upon him, and it's just that simple. And I love listening to him and the things the Lord would give to him out of his word. So it's you're in for a blessing as things get going here in a wonderful way. So this morning, if you would, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 12. I want to share out of it. I might mention, one of the things I've never done, people have said, you should write that, you should write that, you should write this, you should write that, and I haven't done much. But I'm getting to a place, I don't know how much more I'm going to be doing. I traveling the way I have. I have over 5 million air miles, and I can't get rid of, I'm tired of airplanes and going around the way I have. And so I'm just kind of, the message that I'm giving today, we actually, the gal who did Chuck's books and things, she's now working with me and getting some of these things out. And it's in a book out there. Gene has a book as well, but there's just a few of them. But if something strikes a chord with you and you say, I want that, or I want to give it to somebody, it's there. So here out of Acts chapter 12, if you'll follow with me, I'll read to you. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him into prison, and he delivered unto him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Well, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping in between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and the keepers of the door, they kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up. He says, rise up quickly. His chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, well, gird thyself and bind thy sandals. And so he did. And then he saith unto him, well, cast thy garments about thee and follow me. Well, he went out and he followed him, and he wist not that which was true, which was done by the angel, but he thought that he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto an iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened unto them of its own accord. And they went out, and they passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Lord, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we pray that today that you would take it and we would have a word from heaven to every one of us, what would apply to our life, our experience, where we're at with you. What we need to hear from you that would strengthen and draw us closer to you. So, Lord, we ask that you would open your word now and you would speak to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever had things happen to you or trials happen or difficulties come your way that basically when you would think of it, you would feel like, well, I had nothing to do with that. Why did that happen to me? I did nothing wrong at all. And we certainly all had trials, and I've certainly had my share of them as well. But I'm also one that, for the vast multitude of them, to be honest with you, if you kind of connect the dots, I had a coming in one sense or another. Something, I could have dealt with it differently. Some things got, you know, could turn into a greater difficulty, whether in relationships or your family or home, or if you'd thought differently, if you'd felt differently, if you'd handled differently, or with people or with events. And to me, it's kind of like, well, connect the dots. and I could have done better. But sometimes you actually have something. No, no, not this time. Had nothing to do with this one. It just came, and it's difficult. And those are sometimes the hardest ones. And this is a little bit of what we're watching happen to Peter here. How do you deal with these things? And here in Acts chapter 12, we watch, of course, James first, and then with Peter. Herod the king, to get a little background here, he decided to clamp down on the church. Now, Herod is the king of the over Jerusalem, ruling it, representing Rome, who obviously the Jews hated. And he's kind of in between, trying to please them both, trying to govern and not have absolute chaos then within it, but at the same time, you know, as a tool of Rome to rule over them. And Herod the king, he decides there to clamp down on the church. That is this newly separated group from Judaism that's kind of going on around, these Christians, whatever they are, as far as he's concerned. But he decided there to clamp down on them, and so he kills James, the brother John with the sword, we're told. And he saw the Jews like that. It pleased them. You see, this knockoff from Judaism, Christians separated from them, here when he kills James, the Jews said, well, it's about time you did something for us. Thank you. We didn't like him either. And so he sees that it pleases him, so he just decided, well, hey, I'll get another one. And so he goes and he grabs Peter, and he throws Peter into prison. He delivers him under, we're told, four quaternions of soldiers. That's four groups of four. And that are there. A quaternion is four soldiers. And then they seem to be on six-hour shifts. 24/7. Is there? There's two of them that are chained to him at a time, and two of them at the door during their shift. So there's four groups. They change shifts, and one comes in, goes out, and literally he's got him bound. You see, Peter had got out of prison mysteriously before, and Herod was not going to take any chances on this. He was going to deliver him and kill him there at Passover, and give them a great celebration, he thought. Now, this is Herod Agrippa the First. Now, he's the grandson, as you may know, of Herod the Great. Now, Herod the Great, if you recall him, he's the one that when the wise men came, the Magi from the east, looking for he that is born king of the Jews, they come to Jerusalem. And there as they come there, Herod hears, the Great hears about, what do you mean, born of the Jews, a king, you know, with it. And so he is there and threatened there by this. Herod the Great, wondering what in the world's happening here, but he says, well, I'll tell you what, you guys go find out where he is, you go worship him, and come and tell me because I want to worship him too. Of course, just wanted to kill him. Well, then the angel warns the Magi to get out of town another way, and then when Herod realizes that he's been tricked, he then goes into Bethlehem and kills all the boys, everybody, slays, mass. Talk about corrupt, talk about wicked, talk about evil. There he is. Now, this Herod Agrippa the First, he is also the nephew of Herod Antipas. Now, Herod of Antipas, if you remember that Herod, he had John the Baptist head cut off. And what a murderous family that were. And now we have Herod Agrippa the First. And here, these were the days to where, which we still have these days all over the world, in other, you know, in Middle East and places all over Africa, where if somebody is threatened at all by any competition, they just kill them. They just wholesale. They still, anybody there that threatens it sends a message to all of their, you know, friends, anybody that's a part of their group. You get in my way, I'll kill you too. And here, that's how you ruled back then so often. You had no threats. You made sure that any potential uprising, that you will deal with it murderously. And here, we have there Peter, now picked up, thrown into prison. And because, again, it just pleased the Jews when he killed James. And now, oh, they'll be thrilled when now he kills Peter as well. But here we have God obviously permitting Peter to be arrested. Obviously, God is, he's sovereign. He's the one that could have done anything. It stopped it and made it anyway. And he is sovereign, and he does a wonderful sovereign thing here. But initially, he could have stopped it from the very beginning. He let Peter get into this trial. He just let him, all of it happened to him there. And when he was going to deal with it down the road, but yet at the same time, well, now the church is, oh no, Peter, oh, they're gathering together massively. They're praying. You know, they're with it. God, why did you let this happen? And obviously he did, and they knew it. But at the same time, they're praying it through, and here it doesn't look good because James had just died. They just killed him, and so now it looks, by every human involvement, God could have stopped James. He didn't. And he could stop Peter, but it doesn't look like he will. And now, here we have Peter there in prison, chained to two soldiers. Two soldiers at the door. They're watching that to make sure this guy, I'm going to deliver him. He got out before, he's not getting away this time. So you guys, 24/7, chain yourself to him and stand at the door. Lock it. And so here is there, you know, now Peter finds himself in this. Now, what is so amazing to me about this story, when you kind of step back from it and you look at Peter, and if you know much of the Gospels, you realize Peter, kind of all people, Peter was always a bundle of energy. He was always, there was somebody right at the forefront of anything, jumped into it. You know, he was, I think, the guy that invented hoof and mouth disease. He just said whatever it was. Did whatever it was, interjected himself into anything. Sometimes he was right. Oh, you know, Jesus said, to him, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you. And then he'd turn around. And Peter, oh, you like that? I got another. You know, and Jesus looked at him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me. I mean, he could hit a right bullseye, and then he could, as far off as you could possibly be. That was Peter. And a man there could be of a bundle of energy. And now God lets him be thrown into prison, and he goes to great extent to let us see how Peter dealt with this. Tomorrow, I mean, the night before, he's now being brought out. Tomorrow's the big day. Herod's got this all set up. He's got you chained, and you're going bye-bye. You're going away tomorrow. And I think we would all look and say, well, that's a trial. I think all of us would look at that. Wouldn't you look at that? Wouldn't you say that if that was you sitting in that? You'd watch the history. You'd watch your dear friend James. He's just dead. Killed with a sword. Now you're lined up. Now you're chained. God hasn't done anything. You look like, well, that's my destiny. That's it. That's what there is that's laid on. But at the same time, we look at him and he's. You'd think he'd be so stressed, a bundle of nerves. But it's quite clear it didn't bother him at all. He is asleep. Absolutely sound asleep as you can imagine anybody possibly be. You know, Jesus had met him 3.5 years earlier, and he told Peter, you know, you're a grain of sand. Not much to you. But he said, I'm going to spend some time with you. And when you're done, you'll be as solid as a rock. You'll be finished. I'll make you something entirely different. And this, we see this as obvious as happened. Because here Peter, he's in prison, and it doesn't bother him. You'd think he would just be praying. He'd be crying out to God, Lord, what's going on here? You called me to minister. You called me. You've got this destiny, and here I am chained to these guys. You'd think he'd be trying to stand up or pace himself at 1 foot here, 1 foot there, whatever it is, going back and forth. No, he's not that at all. In matter of fact, now God sends his angel to come and deal with this, and the angel, he comes into the prison, and a light shines. I imagine this angel, a bright light. I don't think it was a 10-watt night light angel, you know, there's just over there a little glow. I think that would be quite embarrassing to the angel. He came in there, I'm sure it was brilliant. And here, while he's letting and having, putting these other guards around, apparently asleep, here is this angel, and he brightens the whole place, and Peter doesn't even notice it. Doesn't do a thing to him. I don't know about you. I've always been, I guess, kind of a light sleeper. I sleep okay, but I must be light because if somebody comes in and turns on a light, it wakes me up. I'll go over, I'll turn the light off, smack you, and go back to bed and sleep just fine or whatever, but I'm a light sleeper. Well, Peter, you would think this would wake him up. It didn't wake him up at all. He's sound asleep so much so as the angel looks at, come on, buddy. I'm an angel. Give me a little honor here, would you please? Pokes him in the side. Serves him, and then he actually, it says he raises him up, lifts him up. Come on, wake up. You know, and it's, you know, trying to get him to wake up. He's about to be executed, and yet at the same time, he's so sound asleep, the angel can't even wake him up. And then as he's attempting to wake him up, even then, he prods him up, and he says, rise up. And he rises up, but apparently he doesn't do anything, and then he has to instruct him how to get dressed. Step by step, he says, get up. And get up quickly. His chains fall off. Well, the angel said, well, gird yourself, you know, and put on your sandals. So apparently he does. But evidently still, we're told he thinks he's in it, well, a little later, he thinks this is all a vision. He has no idea. He is so foggy in what's going on and unclear, he doesn't even realize what it is until the outside the gate, the angel is gone. He is so deep in sleep. His rest is so complete in the midst of death. The greatest thing that you can do to somebody to try to annihilate him and to destroy him and to bring him to this. And yet you see this man, Peter, of all people, so sound asleep, the angel can't wake him up. And here is it's what a reality. Then he wakes him up. Then he rises him up, tells him to get dressed, and apparently he just stops. Maybe some of you with your children, you know what it's like. You know, you got to go to school or something. You go in, turn on a light. All right, Johnny, get up. Johnny's laying there. You go over to Johnny, get up, Johnny. You know, whatever, and we'll raise him up. Now get dressed. There's your clothes. Put them on. And then you walk out and you walk by the room. Another 5 minutes later, Johnny's sitting there staring off. His clothes over there. Hasn't moved. Johnny, get dressed. We're going to school. You know, whatever else it is. And so you kind of have to, that's what he's actually doing here. When you look at it, rise up quickly. Chains fall off. He says, well, gird thyself. Well, he did. Well, then he said unto him, put your garment about thee and follow me. It's kind of like, hey, buddy, wake up. So this is pretty exciting. You'd think you'd wake up for this though, sort of a scene. But no, he doesn't. He is, and in his spirit, God records this for us. He wants to see there that what he had done. And then as he leads him up and he walks out, the chains are off, they go out. Doesn't snap out of it. You get out, you're walking down, and all the way through it isn't until they're outside, the gates have opened freely to them, they go out, and the angel departs, and all of a sudden he looks there. And he realized that what just happened was true. It was all happening right with from him. He says, now I know surely that the Lord has sent his angel. He sent, and you know, he's interceded. It took him all of this stuff there to wake up out of it. And to me, what a statement this is about Jesus. And what Jesus wants to do with every one of us. That regardless, when he starts with us, we're all pebbles. We're all just little pieces of sand. We're all just somebody in raw material. We can be a bundle of nerves. We can be troubled where anything happens to us. Or we fly off the handle. We can lose our temper. We can speak up. We can, you know, interject ourselves into whatever it is in life and all the problems that kind of come with that kind of behavior. And yet Jesus looks and he says, when I'm done with you, you're going to be so transformed, Peter. Even you won't recognize yourself. And you know, Yirach God is, you know, the Bible uses all these interesting terms about God and his work within us. That we are edified in him. We are built up in him. That he is the chief cornerstone. We are part of this building of God, of this construction project that God has. We all of us, when we come to the Lord, God begins building. He begins equipping. He begins putting us into his temple, becoming a rock within it, a stone within it. And you know, when you look at that, I mean, you watch God, he's this incredible engineer. He's this incredible contractor on how he builds a life, and he wants to build a home and a marriage and a family. He wants to build a church. He's got to build something that's going to be eternal. And when you watch this thing, it's so wonderful to watch it. Now, I come from a family of contractors, you might say. They're engineers. And my dad was an engineer. And my brother was an engineer. My grandfather was an engineer. My uncle was an engineer. My great-grandfather, yes, an engineer. My great-grandfather's brother, you got it, an engineer. And of various forms. My great-grandfather, he was vice president of Southern Pacific Railroad at a time over California, Arizona, and Nevada, and all the construction there, the railroads and the tunnels and the bridges. But he was a civil engineer. His brother, a man named Wilbur Fisk McClure, was the chief engineer for the state of California at the time of the building of Hoover Dam, and oversaw that, representing California. There's a nice stone outside. We got a little picture of his little kids dedicated to him. In fact, if you've ever seen Lake McClure, it's in the middle of the state of California. It was named after him. It was considered it's the largest earthen dam in the world. He was the engineer for that. But I come from a family of engineers. And one time when I'm listening to them, and my degree is business. I don't know any about this. I fell out of the wrong side of the crib or something with it. But at any rate, listening to them, I realized something. It was intriguing to them because as they, you know, were talking about engineers. And I realized that an engineer, when he is building something, a contractor when he is building something, an architect when he is building something, there are three different stress loads that they take into consideration that they have to in order to build whatever it is. Doesn't make any difference whether it's a dam, whether it's a bridge, whether it's a home. Anything that they're building, all of these stress loads, these major issues, have to be dealt with. And they're simply put, one of them is called the dead load. We'll look at that. That's just simply when they build a can, it has to hold its own weight. Build that can, it's just own weight. Then secondly, everything when something is built and an engineer designs it, it's never made for its own weight alone. You have that bridge for another purpose. You have that dam for another person. You have that house for another person. And then that is what they call the live load. What kind of weight are you going to put on it? What do you want to put across that bridge? How deep is the water going to be behind that dam? How much pressure is it going to put against it? How many stories is that house going to be? Is it a one-story, two-story? Now we have to factor in the first the dead load, then the live load. And then the next load that they have to build something for is known as different stress loads. They're all different here in California. It's seismic load. And you go down to this, southeast, it's wind load. It's other loads, the factors that happen here, because here there's some, we know we have earthquakes. And so now they have to, we have to put, panels in the side in California, in earthquake country. Not simply the dead load, the live load, but sometime during the life of that building, there's going to be some form of an earthquake to shake it. And if it's not built right, and they don't have the seismic load, it's not prepared for that, the house will go down, or the bridge will go down, or whatever it is. So it's seismic. That when that earth shakes or when that wind blows, we've all seen, houses in the south, when a hurricane comes, it had the dead load, the live load, it was fine, but it was not equipped for 130 mile an hour wind. Comes flying by and you watch the roof of a house just fly off. It just, like cardboard or something. It had the dead, it had the live, but not the wind. And here though, when God takes the soul, I realized listening to them, that's what God does. He builds something with those factors in mind. The dead load, the live load, and the seismic load. He has to put them in. He's the great engineer. He's the great contractor. And when he looks at you, he looks at me. And we come in who realizes none of us can handle any of them. None of us are equipped remotely to handle those things on our own. And here with us, it's something there, the dead load. Here there's something that here when God looks at you and he looks at me. And here we are in this world, the very first load that he has to handle and deal with us. And you might say the dead load for the soul. God looks at the soul and he says, that soul I wanted to handle, the dead, the live, and the seismic. And he says the very first load it has to be able to handle is the dead load. That is that God has to somehow or another take a soul that's literally condemned. It's dead and it's lost and it's trespasses and it's sins. It's hopeless, a soul in itself. And to be able to take that soul that one day it can stand before God in all of his holiness, all of his glory, all of his majesty, and it can stand. It will not cave in. It will not fall. It can stand righteously. It can stand with hope. It can stand with stability. And that's the very first task right now. Without Christ, to think they're standing before God who's a consuming fire and to say, I want to come into your home. I want to live in heaven. I want to be with you forever and ever. And God says, and you want to bring that fallen nature? Your pride, your arrogance, your nastiness, your impatience? You want to bring that in? Same thing that you lived with down there? You want to bring that up here? No. No, this is a holy place. This is where people love and they care and they've got a depth and a power and a nature. They're transformed entirely. All of their sins are forgiven and they're blotted out. They're infinitely pure before me. And there's only one that can do that. That's Jesus. Who looks at us and there, the dead low, it's the very first thing. Maybe you're here today and you wonder, if I was to die right now, could you stand before God? And when God said, what right do you have to be here? And say, well, I'm a good guy. I'm a really good person. You know, I heard a story once of a fellow there. He did a terrible, terrible life. And all of a sudden, there he is standing before Peter. He dies. He's standing before Peter. Look, what are you doing here? And he said, well, I want to be, and I want to go to heaven. Well, you want to, I don't even know what you do. You're as bad as they come. The way that you have lived, it's just absolutely terrible. It is corrupt. It's sinful. And you want to come in here and bring all of that stuff in here? No, we don't allow that here. Yeah, I don't even see one good thing. And he said, well, I can think of something. Well, he says, what's that? He said, well, one time I was out and there was a bunch of bikers, nasty, filthy, crude, angry, you know, guys. And they've got this girl and they're starting to mess with her. And she's around and she's in panic. And I look at these guys and they've got her surrounded. And I walked right into that and I said, you leave that woman alone. You even touch her, I'll tear you from limb to limb. Peter said, well, wow, that's pretty good. I don't have that down here. When did that happen? He said, oh, that was about 5 minutes ago. the thing is, somebody thinks maybe there's one thing, there's something there I'll be able to stand before God, and there isn't. There isn't until God somehow or another, Jesus intervenes and he says, it's on me. All of his sin are on me. I paid for it. I love him. I've redeemed him. I've made him my own. His name is in the book of life by my blood that was shed. Amen. Dead low. And if you're here and you're not sure about that today, I encourage you. You need to turn to Jesus and the dead low. But we're made for more than that. You don't have to be married, you know, a Christian for very long. Sometimes, you know, when you're a young Christian, life is so wonderful. It really is. I remember getting saved. I was in college. And it was quite wonderful. There, and it's very uncomplicated when there's just you. I, me, myself, and I, we got along so well. You know, we agreed on most everything, you know, with it. But then, you know, I mean, I was into surfing and other stuff kind of growing up here, like a lot of people. But you got to go down to the beach or whatever. Next thing you know, there's some surf bunny over there. Well, she's cute. Oh, it's a girl mess. Don't mess with that. You don't want that. You know, bad, bad, bad. None. Yeah, 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 girls. Forget it. But somehow or another, well, she's cute. I just want to talk to her. Don't get to mess with your life. Get away. Just stay clear. No, I'm going to. I know what I'm doing. And the next thing you know you're talking to her. The next thing you know, hey, she's light. I like her. Hey, you want to go on a date? You want to send something? The next thing you know, you're spending money on the woman. You're taking a bath. You're brushing your teeth. You got clean clothes on. I mean, you got your every other stuff is happening. You know, with you. You know, it's something there. It's interesting. God, I don't know if you could sue God. I wouldn't recommend it. But if there is something I think you could possibly sue, because this is entrapment. This is entrapment. When somebody does something against their will and they are set up for it, the legal system calls that entrapment. And that's what it is, because God, he puts within us, in our DNA, hormones. That there, we were fine with them until all of a sudden they begin to explode. We look over there, wow, and all of a sudden, you're going where, what are you doing? This is trouble, you can't afford this. Oh, we'll make a way. Don't worry. She doesn't eat that much, I watched her, you know, or something. Let me tell you, they're all like that before they get married. One time my wife, she's not eating much. I said, wow. She said, oh, I eat like a bird. Okay. Then you get married. Birds eat 3 times their weight every day. But here, all of a sudden, now you get married and you've got this nice little treehouse with your buddies and their dogs and your surfboards. And all of a sudden, you're falling in love. You want to get married. Hey, me treehouse, su treehouse. Me casa, su casa. Come, we live together. She said, I'm not living in that treehouse. Not with your buddies and dogs and stuff. You're getting out of that. My piano won't fit on that limb. You know, I mean, I'm bringing, wait, this is wonderful. And then I happen to be colorblind. Makes life very simple. Because my wife isn't. All of a sudden, next thing you know, you get married, colors have to match. You can't have a sofa in this color and a chair of that, or this model, or whatever. Why even? That's the most comfortable chair in the world. Sit in it. Sit in it. It's an old, dirty, stained chair. Look at it. It's got pretzels in it. There's where my pretzels went. You know, or whatever. And all of a sudden, it's getting, what am I doing? It's called live load. It's called live load in engineering. You have now, something has happened, and you're looking there, and there's tensions, and there's difficulty. And God is saying, I want you to love her more than, you know, more than yourself. Oh, that's not going to happen. You know, You know, yeah, it's got to. It's got to happen. Because if you don't learn it, you're going to, you know, you got to be engineered. You go, but I can't do this. And all of a sudden God says, right, you can. We got to put in some more cross bracing. We got to engineer more stuff. We got to get, you know, a welder in here, and we got to strengthen it. No, I don't want welding. Well, you'll suffer if you don't. Your life can fail. Everything can come crashing down. And the next thing you know, it's like, you know, you build a house. You know, you get there and you get the dead load, but then what are you going to put in it? Well, furniture. And then we have an upstairs. Well, then that, foundation's got to be built up. It's got to be deeper. We're going to have stronger beams going across. You want a game room upstairs, a pool table in there, parties up there. We've got to engineer it for this new load. You got these kids. I mean, that's the craziest thing about us. Here, we fall in love, we get married, we don't even get used to that load yet. We're just trying to figure, what have I done to that? And you're trying to figure that out. And the next thing you know, we actually look at each other and say, hey, you want to make some more of us? Yeah. And then you got these little arrogant, nasty, selfish critters that don't care a thing about anybody but themselves. They yell, they scream, they make a lot of noise at one end, and they smell at the other, and 24/7 don't care about anything, but just, you know, get in here and take care of me. Well, I'm not engineered for that. Yeah, you're not. We got to go back and re-engineer it again. We've got to do something there, the dead load, and now taking in there the live load to add to that. There within it, here where God says, you know, this is one of the most wonderful things in life. On one hand, one of the saddest things I see all the time. I see people that on one hand, I imagine if I asked how many of you when the roll is called up yonder, you'll be there. You're confident. I imagine massively you'd raise your hand. Oh, it's me. I'll be there. I know. I have the assurance of salvation. The dead load is taken care of. But at the same time, we have this capacity there to also just, I don't want any other load. I don't want any other pressure. We dream of this thing called retirement. I just want to go and relax. I want to go fishing, and I want to go boating, or I want to go hunting, or whatever it is. I've earned it. I've worked hard for this. You know, whatever else it is. And we actually dream of one day maybe going to heaven, and there we're going to heaven, and people said, yeah, how are you? Oh, it's great. You know the Lord, oh man, you were engineered for something. What was it? Oh, I was a bridge. God, oh really? And how was it? Oh, it was wonderful. Guess what? I was a bridge. I never had one railroad car go across me. No stress at all. No pressure. Kids were a dream. Everything was wonderful. People would look at you, wait a minute. You have one life to live, and all you wanted to do was get out of any extra weight? Any other stress? You weren't somebody who says, God, I'm here for a reason greater than myself. I mean, you've got something more for me. And then so often when God wants to put, but we yell, we scream, we cry out, God, don't do this to me. What's happened? It's a trial we're entirely mentally unprepared for because we don't know why God created us in his plan that he had for us and the opportunity to join with him in the eternal work of souls. Because there he gives us these kids, and these kids all born on one side of the chasm, just like we were. In this hopeless chasm between eternity lost and eternity found, between eternally dead and eternal life. And somehow God brought us, and we were happy. Well, why? Jesus bridged that. But then he says, now I want to use you. You got children, bring them. You got grandchildren, you got neighbors, you got people you work with. And say, God, load me up. Brace me up. Weld me up. I want to get all that I possibly can. But so often we're just looking for our kids. They're going through the teen. Oh, God, these kids drive me crazy. I can't handle it. God, Lord, please slow down the train. Just slow it down. They're coming. I can't handle all that. And God said, no, I'm not going to slow it down. But then, wait a minute. God, can't you kind of put them on another track? No, they're your kids. No, I'm not. All right, just derail it. You know, I'm sorry, but I can't handle the kids. I can't handle whatever it is. And I just want to get out of everything I possibly can. Instead of saying, God, that's not why I'm here. Soon when life will have come and passed, only what's done for Christ will last. when we realize there's a greater reason for that. There's something else still yet more wonderful than that. And how tragic it is that we would think that we want more. We want something different. We want something to ease. That's you know, Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this time cannot be compared with the glory that will be revealed. Paul says, God, put every railroad car you want to on me. You know, here he builds a bridge there, and they realize on that bridge, I want to put a locomotive that's 40, 50 tons. And behind that, I want to put all these rail cars. I want to move population centers and cities from the East Coast to the West Coast. I want to load it with coal. I want to load it with equipment. I want to move it with a city to get it from one side to the other. And I want to use you. I want to do and say, God, do it. Put all you can on me. Keep engineering. Keep beating me up. Keep on putting whatever it is that it is where I can't fail. And I can be used. And you know, it's something there that when somebody looks there and they realize I want that, you know, just because I had a relative involved in Hoover Dam, it's an interesting thing. It was actually, I don't know if you know this, they wanted to name it Hoover Dam right from the beginning. Because President Hoover allocated them funds to build this thing. So anyway, but he said no. They actually attempted 5 smaller dams there, and they all failed. And so President Hoover says, you build the dam first. And then and call it whatever you want. So they called it Boulder Dam. A lot of people think there's 2 different dams. No, same dam. He called it Boulder Dam. He says, but if the dam works, if it holds water, you can name it Hoover Dam. Which they did. But here when they built this thing, it was considered the greatest engineering feat in the history of the world when they built it. It's 726 feet high. It's 1,244 feet wide. At the base of it, there are 660 feet. It's 660 feet wide over 2 football fields. It's a monstrous thing. 4.4 million cubic yards of concrete used in its construction, more than anything ever dreamed of in the history of the world. Enough to put a 2-lane highway from the East Coast to the West Coast. Massive amount, you know, going in it, because down at the base, they wanted to put, there's about 10 acres. I've been there, something, if you ever get there. And at the time, it's many years ago, but they've got these generators down at the base of it. 17 generators that are capable. They wanted to put the absolute maximum amount of pressure ever dreamed of man behind this dam to force the water through, that turn these massive turbines to send electricity to 3 different states, California, Arizona, and Nevada. Behind it is Lake Mead. It's 589 feet deep when it's full, 247 square miles, and it goes back 110 miles. It's massive. But the reason for it was to generate power. And there they waited years. They waited the water rise 50 feet, 100 feet, 150, watching it 24/7. They never built anything like this in the history of man. 150 feet, 200, 250, 300, 350, 400, 400, till we got to 550 feet, and they realized it holds. And it had the honor of being built to generate something unknown to man in light, cities and towns, to transform living places for tens of thousands of people. And here, and when somebody looks at it and says, God, I want, engineer me. And God, I look at my kids, my grandkids, my great-grandkids. I look at all this. It never gives up. I've got 3 children, 13 grandchildren, 5 great-grandchildren. And here, I mean, but in these things, but there, God just adds to the load with time. And then the interesting thing, oftentimes he's adding to the load while he is subtracting from our capacity to handle things. I see enough gray hairs here. You know what I'm talking about. You can't hear me, but you do know, essentially. You know what I'm talking about. Because with time, our capacity to do things and the necessity of carrying, of leading, of guiding, of being some influence. I mean, through the years, I mean, I watched my life. I used to be in semi-good shape, played a lot of sports going through, and I thought I was immortal. You know, when you're young, you're so dumb, you're immortal. I played all sorts, and only trophies I ever got was just a torn up body. I tore my ankles apart playing handball and competitive for years. And then everything went with my ankles. And then I've had both hips replaced, both of my knees replaced. I have, you know, my right shoulder's been replaced twice. I have scoliosis, if you know what that is. I have stenosis, deterioration of my lower You know, I've had lost a lung, I've had a stroke, lost the functional vision of my right eye. I've had 15 kidney stones. They're an experience. All of if you've never had a kidney stone, oh Jesus, give me a kidney stone. You know, I want to see if I can handle it. You know, and with it, but I mean, I'm 3 inches shorter than I was in college. They just did a thing on my left foot completely. It pointed out. It had so deteriorated. They had to put 5-inch screws going up one side, 3 operations in the side, tie up tendons, ligaments, all of this stuff. And for 4 months, I've been sitting there learning how to walk all over again. I was so excited. I made it to the pulpit all by myself. But here, when you can look at life and say, God, I don't care. The point of it is there's a lot of things that happen to you in your life. You have no decision. It just happened. But you have every decision how you're going to handle it. You have every opportunity, no matter what it is, to say, Lord, I'm all yours. And I, you know, and whatever it is that you want to do with what's left in me, do it for your glory. And then after that, he gets the dead load, and then hopefully the live load happens, and then there's the seismic, the wind load. The seismic, when the earth just shakes, and out of nowhere, your whole world shakes. The trauma that happens all of a sudden. I'm sure there's among you here those you've lost your mate, for you had for years and years. You grew up, you loved, your children, your grandchildren, all of this, and all of a sudden, they're gone. Seismic. Well, you've had kids that went off to school or went off to war or whatever, and all of a sudden, there's somebody knocking at your door. Police officer, sit down. I have to tell you something. Seismic. You never know when it may come. You never know when something happens that it absolutely shakes everything. Your whole world is thrown up in the air. You're on minutes seemingly left to live or your life or even wanting to. And yet out of that, like Peter, though, he writes and he says, Beloved, think not a strange thing concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange things happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of his sufferings, and that when his glory may be revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding great joy. This guy in prison, he says, when your world shakes, and boy, did it shake daily almost in the early church. As they watched the tribulations, they watched the persecutions, they were something there that God had built, somebody dead load, live load, seismic. And Peter says, throw me in, I don't care what's happening. And you know, when there's something, all this happens. Because some of you, I believe if you're in God's will, if you're in his will, not out of his will, or escaping his will, if you're in his will, there's trials. That's why you're made. You need more bracing. You'll never need it under your last breath. You'll always be a greater challenge, not a lesser. And you're not running from them. You're looking there and saying, Lord, everything you've got me here for. I want my children, my grandchildren there. There's something there that when I go out, you know, the greatest saints in the church ought to be the ones that have known the Lord the longest. And sometimes they're the opposite. Sometimes you look at how you know. Well, don't even ask me. I can't see. I can't see anymore. I can't hear anymore. Is that you? Who are you? You know, can't walk. Can't taste anymore. How do you think I am? You know, whatever. Say, well, I think you're a mess. You know, you should be ashamed of yourself. Because he will never give you more than you're able, but will with temptation, the trial, the test, give you all you need. That's his word. I want my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, maybe one day to come in. The other day, I was with some of my grandchildren. I said, Papa, how are you? I said, oh, I'm dying. Oh, Papa, you're not dying. I said, of course I'm dying. I can see the end of the conveyor belt. I'm right there. I can't see the beginning anymore. I mean, everything's going. I'm going. I said, and if the Lord tarries, you're going to come one day and I'll be sitting in a corner in a rest home. You'll walk over there. Papa, I won't know you. Who are you? Tell me again who you are. Both my mother and mother-in-law went home to heaven with Alzheimer's. I watched it very closely. Who are you? I don't know you. Tell them over and over again. I said, you'll come over. I won't know you. I'll tell you. I can't hear you. Speak up. I'll be drooling in the corner. You'll be there. Okay. I came in naked. I'll go out naked. I'll be in diapers probably. You're going to be sitting there. You know, okay, apple juice time. Papa, open up. Here comes the train. You open up.
And I want to glory in it. I want the words to say, I want my children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren to say, I want to go home that way if the Lord carries. I want it. The wind, the seismic, whatever load it is that comes. And the secret of it is that they were in prayer. They found themselves deep in prayer. I didn't get to that. My time is up. Prayer. Saying, okay, Lord. They're praying like crazy for it. The church is. Peter gets out. He comes knocking on the door. As he knocks on the door, Rhoda goes out and checks it. When there's a noise at the door. It's Peter. She goes running back. Guess what? Peter's at the door. And they said, thou art mad. He's in prison. They were praying. God answered their prayer. And they didn't even believe it at first. Oh, keep praying. Keep praying until the answer walks through the door. Grandma, Grandpa, you keep praying. Mom, Dad, you keep praying. Keep praying. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. And I thank you, Lord, for your love for us. And Lord, we just pray that every one of us, wherever we are, whether we're just today the dead load, I'm sure there's some here that realize I don't think I could handle that dead load. But you said, well, I never designed you. I didn't engineer you to do it. Jesus takes your sin. He takes all of that. He removes it. He forgives it. He'll present you faultless. Don't go on your own. And Lord, maybe some of us need to right now say, Jesus, come into my heart. Help me with the dead load. With a live load. Our marriage, our kids, our job, our health, our retirement. Our body is fading. Lord, help us glory in it, knowing that it doesn't compare to the glory that will be revealed. And Lord, the seismic, some sit here, the weight of the loss, the shaking. Lord, like Peter says, he will be with you and be with you and give you exceeding great joy in the midst of the greatest of sorrows. So, Lord, help and strengthen and encourage each one. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.